Let's bow together. Father, we do stand in awe before you. We recognize who you are and what has been said about you in your word, that you are holy and righteous and just, that you are merciful and kind. And we praise you, Father, that you sent your Son, Jesus, in your love and mercy and kindness to die for our sins. We praise you for your love for us, and we praise you for your Son, Jesus. Father, we thank you that he willingly did die for our sins and rose from the dead. And Father, we thank you for this time we can come as a body and corporately worship you and praise you and give you honor and glory due your name. And Father, I pray we would continue to worship you from the heart as we look in your word. I pray that you would help us to be humble before you, to receive your word implanted, to allow it to correct our thinking and convict us and correct us and change us, Lord God, that we might be made like your Son. Father, thank you for this morning. I just pray that you'll bless it as your word goes out now. In Jesus' name, amen. If someone asked you if you were a Christian, what would you say? And if your answer was yes, I would want to ask you the question, on what basis do you base your answer? Why would you say that you are a Christian? If you were to die today and go before the Lord, this is hypothetical, and he were to ask you, why should I let you into my kingdom? What would you say? If someone were to ask you if you were a Christian, what would you say? And if it was yes, why would you say it? You see, Scripture is clear that God calls us unto himself from sin, from darkness unto light, through the gospel, through the good news concerning Jesus Christ, the good news that he died for our sins and rose from the dead. And with this in mind, I want to ask you, what was your response to the gospel call like? What was your response like? Again, we continue our look at the life of Abraham in the book of Genesis, and we're going to see the second portion here of what a genuine, true response in the context of faith to God's call looks like. Would you turn with me in your Bibles to Genesis chapter 12, and we'll be looking at verses 1 through 5. And we're going to see, really, within this response, that how we respond to the gospel determines our eternal destiny. You see, there are many people who hear the gospel or hear about Jesus and they raise their hand and they think that's a great thing or whatever it might be, but God calls us specifically out of sin into his marvelous light. Through the gospel, he reveals our sinfulness and the Savior, Jesus Christ. So we're going to see today what a genuine response to the gospel call looks like. Again, turn to Genesis chapter 12, verses 1 through 5, and just a brief overview or reminder of what we've seen so far in our study of the book of Genesis. You know, we've seen that this book was written by Moses. It was written most likely to the second generation of Jews. Certainly could have been during the first generation, but the second generation of Jews in the wilderness are now in the plains of Moab. They are poised to enter the promised land. The first generation has died out after their unbelief, wandering for 40 years. And we see this next generation is ready to go into the land, and the Lord God is instructing them. And within Genesis, we've seen very clearly that it was written to show these Jews, in a sense, who they were. How did they get to where they were? Why were they God's chosen people? Why did they leave Egypt? Where were they going? And why is the land of Canaan so important to take? But within that, there's much more to the book of Genesis. As we've seen, the origin and the creation of mankind, that God created the heavens and the earth. We saw God's initial perfect creation with man in the center. And then we saw the blessing that God had brought forth in a real relationship with him, with Adam and Eve, lost in the garden through sin, through disobedience. And we saw the fall of mankind. And yet we saw in chapter 3 of Genesis that right away God prophesied, predicted that Eve's seed would crush Satan's head, that God had a plan to bring back, to take care of sin and death, and that plan, as we will see, is in the person of Jesus Christ. Now we've seen, obviously, salvation promised right away in Genesis chapter 3. And as these first 11 chapters we've looked at them, we've seen, obviously, the fall in Genesis 3. And we've seen the development of sin as Cain murders Abel, and we've seen his offspring who are highly capable and cultured yet very sinful. We've seen the worldwide proliferation of sin and God's divine intervention through the flood judgment in which one man was righteous, Noah, was saved, and his wife and his sons and their wives, plus the animals. And then we saw after God brought forth them safely from the flood and they left the ark and Noah offered offerings to the Lord God. God had a covenant with Noah that he would never do it again. He would never flood the earth like he did. And then within that we see that his sons were to be fruitful and multiply and populate the earth. And they began to do that. Within 200 years, we have, unfortunately, the revival of sin on the plains of Shinar. We have the Tower of Babel. We have mankind seeking a religious tower, or making a religious tower and building a name for himself with this city. We have the worldwide proliferation of sin again. And then we have God giving man over to his own ways, dispersing them, confusing their languages, and dispersing them across the earth. Temporarily abandoning the nations to their idolatry, sending them their own way. But very soon we see that God's plan after these first 11 chapters was to bring forth the crushing of Satan, who uses sin as death as his tool, through the seed of Eve, which is Jesus Christ. And as we came into chapter 12, and as we come into it today, as you've noticed, we've had about 2,000 years worth of mankind's history up to chapter 12. And then from chapter 12 to 25, we're going to be looking basically at just one man, Abraham. And then to the rest of the book, we're going to see Isaac and Jacob and Joseph. We're going to see that God's focus is on this particular man and what he would do through him and what would come through him. Again, turn to Genesis chapter 12. Now, as we look at the life of Abraham, it's vitally important. Because as I've mentioned before, Scripture reveals that he is the paradigm of faith. If you want to look at genuine biblical faith, look at the life of Abraham. He encountered obstacles and trials and troubles, yet he believed God and it was reckoned to him as righteousness. He was a man like us, human flesh and blood. He made mistakes, but yet he grew in the faith. He trusted the Lord. And this is vitally important for Israel at that time because they would need to trust the Lord. They would need to believe what God said as they went into the land. They would certainly encounter obstacles and difficulties taking Canaan. And the same thing is vitally important for us as we try to walk by faith, as we fight the good fight of faith. We will encounter obstacles and difficulties, and we need to trust the Lord. And Abraham is the paradigm of true faith. So with that in mind, we're going to see that Abraham believed God's promises and obeyed him. And as we look and continue our look at the life of Abraham, we're going to see what a true response to God's call looks like. And now today we're going to actually review part of what we shared last week. It really leads into what we'll do today, and I consider it right to remind you of those things. And then we will move into the tremendous promises that are given to Abraham in chapter 12. So with that in mind, let's backtrack a little bit to chapter 11, verse 27, and I want to read through this. Now these are the records of the generations of Terah. Terah became the father of Abram, Nahor, and Haran. And Haran became the father of Lot. And Haran died in the presence of his father Terah in the land of his birth in Ur of the Chaldeans. And Abram and Nahor took wives for themselves. The name of Abram's wife was Sarai, and the name of Nahor's wife was Milcah, the daughter of Haran, the father of Milcah and Ishka. And Sarai was barren. She had no children. And Terah took Abraham, his son, and Lot, the son of Haran, and his grandson, and Sarai, took Abram, his son, and Lot, the son of Haran, and his grandson, and Sarai, his daughter-in-law, his son's, Abraham's wife, and they went out together from Ur, the Chaldeans, in order to enter the land of Canaan. And they were as far as Haran and settled there. All the days of Terah were 205 years, and Terah died in Haran. And then our passage. Now the Lord said to Abram, go forth from your country, and from your relatives, and from your father's house to the land which I will show you. And I will make you a great nation, and I will bless you, and I will make your name great, and so you shall be a blessing. And I will bless those who bless you, and the one who curses you I will curse. And in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed." So Abram went forth as the Lord had spoken to him, and Lot went with him. Now Abram was 75 years old when he departed from Haran. And Abram took Sarai his wife, and Lot his nephew, and all their possessions which they had accumulated, and the persons which they had acquired in Haran, and they set out for the land of Canaan. Thus they came to the land of Canaan. It's vitally important that we understand what a true response to the gospel looks like. Because there are so many gospels out there, and there are so many responses, and indeed even the numbers in this country are such that 78% of people claim to follow Jesus Christ. But we need to understand what a true response looks like. And with that in mind, as I shared it, I consider it right to remind you of what we saw last week, because it really goes together in what we saw here. So I want to review, and I want to look at the call of Abraham, where he was called to leave his old life and follow the Lord. Again, back in chapter 11, verse 27, and let's review this. Actually, go back to verse 26. This is where Abraham is introduced. "And Terah lived 70 years and became the father of Abram, Nahor, and Haran." And again, Abram's name is first, even though he is the youngest. He is going to be the focus. And now, these are the records. These are the records of the generations of Terah. Terah became the father of Abram, that's verse 27, Nahor and Haran. And Haran became the father of Lot. And Haran died in the presence of his father Terah in the land of his birth, Ur of the Chaldees. Remember, we saw that's where they were from, Ur of the Chaldeans. And Abram and Nahor took wives for themselves. The name of Abram's wife was Sarai. The name of Nahor's wife was Milcah, the daughter of Haran, the father of Milcah and Ishcah. We saw those names were really related to pagan deities, most likely. And this area, Ur of the Chaldees, was very much a pagan central area. In verse 30, "And Sarai was barren, and she had no children." If you'll remember, we saw last week that the scene was set for Abraham. We saw the book narrow down to the focus on him. We saw through the family names where he came from that he was really an idolater. And if you turn some other time, we saw it last week, to Joshua 24. Joshua makes it clear that Terah and Abraham were idolaters when God called them out of the Ur of the Chaldees. We have only 200 years after the Tower of Babel, and the line of Shem is steeped in idolatry. Now, obviously, at the same time Abraham was around, we had others who were true believers, a remnant. We had Noah was still alive, and Shem, if you look at the genealogies. And certainly it's thought that Job was around at this time, a righteous man. But the point of our passage is not other areas or other things. The point of the passage is the narrowing down to the promise that would bring forth Jesus Christ, that would bring true blessing back to mankind through the salvation of sins, through being saved of our sins in Jesus. And remember, we also saw this statement interjected, verse 30, "And Sarai was barren and had no children." And it seems out of place, but it's setting the stage for what God would do with Abraham later. So folks, Abraham was a pagan. He was from a pagan family, married to a pagan wife who was barren, living in a pagan land with a pagan dad. Abraham was steeped in idolatry. And remember what happened. We saw the initial call. Look at verse 31. "And Terah took Abram, his son, and Lot, the son of Haran, his grandson, and Sarai, his daughter-in-law, and his son Abram's wife, and they went out together from Ur of the Chaldeans in order to enter the land of Canaan." And remember last week we said, wait a second. I thought this was the call of Abraham, but here we see Terah going forth. It seems like he's leading the way. And that makes some people believe that the portion we will see today in chapter 12 is where the call first came, in Haran. But actually, that's not the case. That's not the case, because we see in Genesis chapter 12, look at that for a minute again, we have this, the Lord saying to Abraham, the Lord said to Abram, "Go forth from your country and from your relatives and from your father's house to the land which I will show you." And he goes on, and he looked down at verse 4, "So Abraham went forth as the Lord had spoken to him, and Lot with him. Now Abraham was 75 years old when he departed from Haran. So what we have is just simply in the genealogy leading up to Abraham and the call, we have in the end of chapter 11 an allusion to what happened when God called him out of Ur of Chaldees, which we have clearly in other passages. And then we have, as we will see today, in Genesis chapter 12, the call being restated in Haran, which is halfway to Canaan. So with that in mind, take a look. We see in Acts chapter 7, take a look there. We'll see clearly again that the initial call was to Abraham, not to Terah, but to Abraham. And it was actually in Mesopotamia before he lived in Haran. Acts chapter 7. Now Stephen is answering false charges by the religious leaders that he has spoken against the law in the temple. And he begins with Abraham. Acts chapter 7, verse 2. The God of glory appeared to our father Terah? No, to Abraham, right? When he was in Mesopotamia, before he lived in Haran. The portion we're going to see today in Genesis chapter 12 is when he was in Haran. But chapter 11, which we just read, and this portion in Acts 7 reveals that Abraham was called by the Lord back in Mesopotamia. And notice, the God of glory spoke to him, verse 3, and said to him, depart from your country and from your relatives and come to the land that I will show you. Then he departed from the land of the Chaldeans. That's what we saw back in the end of chapter 11. And settled in Haran. That's the same thing we saw, right? And from there, and from there, after his father died, God removed him, remember that for later, into this country in which you are now living. That's obviously Israel, the land of Canaan. So scripture is clear that God appeared to Abraham when he was in Ur, and he called him to leave everything, his pagan life, his family, everything, to leave it all. And that's what God calls us to do when he calls us to the gospel, to leave our sinful life behind, to leave that life of sin and to turn to Jesus in repentance and faith. And God calls us through the gospel. I shared this last week, but I want you to see it again. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. Let's turn there. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. When God calls a man or a woman or a boy or a girl out of their sin, he calls them through the gospel. The truth concerning our sin and Jesus who died for our sins. 2 Thessalonians 2:13. Paul says, but we should always give thanks to God for you. Paul was so thankful for true believers, by the way. And if you're a true believer and you see all the fakers and the people that aren't following Christ, oh, thank the Lord for those who are truly following Christ, right? Paul says, but we should always give thanks to God for you. Brethren, beloved by the Lord, because God has chosen you from the beginning for salvation through sanctification by the Spirit and faith in the truth. It's the Word of God in the context of faith as God's Spirit works in us. And it was for this He called you through our gospel, that you might gain the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. Folks, God calls men through the gospel. He calls us unto himself from our sinful life, unto ourselves unto him. And through the gospel we see the call is to turn from sinfulness, not on our own power or strength. We can't do that. We are in chains. We are helpless. But when God convicts us, we can turn to Jesus and cry out for salvation, acknowledging our sinful life, acknowledging our sin, and trusting him to deliver us. I shared these verses last week, but I want to remind you of them. He calls us out of darkness into his marvelous light, 1 Peter 2:9. We were called into fellowship with his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord, 1 Corinthians 1:9. Now, if you didn't get it written down last week, give a chance this week, right? He called us unto holiness, 1 Peter chapter 1:15. And folks, we are saints by calling. God called us out of darkness. He made us holy in Christ. 2 Timothy 1:9, he saved us and called us with a holy calling. 1 Thessalonians 4:7, he has not called us for the purpose of impurity, but in sanctification. He hasn't called us out of darkness and sin to go sin more. He's called us that we would be set apart from sin, be more and more like Christ. He's called us to His eternal glory and eternal life, 1 Timothy 6:12. And folks, we see in Ephesians 4, we are to walk in a manner worthy of our calling, the calling which we have been called. So Abraham was living in a pagan Mecca when he was called. Sounds like the United States now, doesn't it? Sounds like everywhere, right? The world has religiousness that is ungodly and pagan, whatever it might be, pagan gods. And he was called out of it. He was called to leave his paganism and go to a place in which he did not know. It's interesting. God was very specific about what he was calling Abraham out of, but not very specific where he was going. To a place where I will show you. And we know from Scripture that Abraham was looking for a country, not one here, but a heavenly place. God calls us out of this world. And He is calling you through the gospel to leave your old life, not by your power and strength, but by turning to Jesus, acknowledging it's sinful. My way, my life, my actions, my attitudes, my desires, they're sinful, and I have sinned against a holy God. And believe in Jesus Christ for salvation from sins. And as I shared, coming to Christ doesn't mean you run away from your family, but if your family's keeping you from Christ, yes, it does. We saw that in Matthew chapter 10. Coming to Christ doesn't mean you give up all your money, but if your money is keeping you from turning to Christ, if that's your idol, if you are serving mammon and not God, then yes, it does call you. He does call you to move from that. We need to be willing to leave everything wholeheartedly and follow Jesus. For what shall it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? And those things that you hold on to, you can only keep while you're alive. You may die tonight or tomorrow or maybe in 50 years or whatever it might be, but that's as long as you keep it. You can gain everything, but you will lose your soul. God is a holy God and He requires holiness and He provides holiness in Jesus. The gospel reveals our sin and our need for a Savior, and God uses His empowered, Spirit-empowered gospel to call us out of darkness into His marvelous light. Now, not everybody responds. Many are called and few are chosen. Not everybody responds to the call, the genuine call to trust Christ, to turn, which is not far from you. The word of faith which you're preaching, it's not far. God uses the gospel. The gospel is the power of God unto salvation. We see in James chapter 1:18 that in the exercise of His will, He brought you forth by the word of truth. He used His word to convict you and draw you unto Himself. There are many people who think they are saved, but have never truly turned from sin unto Christ. They've never truly confessed their sin. They've maybe acknowledged it, but didn't acknowledge it in the same way God would share it is. There are many people who think they are saved, and may accept Jesus into their life or add Him into their lives, but their lives haven't changed. That's an evidence that something's wrong. Now, folks, I do acknowledge that after we do wholeheartedly come to Christ as believers, we are tempted in a daily fashion to go back to the things from which we have been delivered. We are tempted every day. And repentance is an ongoing process for a true believer, turning from sin to Jesus. God is the one who does this within that process. He is the one who brings about the work of salvation and produces the fruit, obedience, as we trust Him. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 8, turn there for a second. Hebrews 11, 8, we see. The Scripture says, by faith, when He was called... By faith, when he was called, by faith, Abraham, when he was called, obeyed by going out to a place which he was to receive for an inheritance, and he went out not knowing where he was going. Folks, the same thing is for us. God clearly delineates what we are to turn from, the sin and wickedness that we see in Scripture, that those unholy words and deeds. Clearly delineates that. Our own lordship of our lives, our idolatry, it's clearly delineated, but where we are going, we see by faith. I haven't seen heaven. Have you seen heaven? No one has, right? No one that's alive here, at least, right now. He went out not knowing where he was going. He had not seen it. He was being led by the Lord to this place. And it's the same thing for us. When God called Abraham, he believed him, he obeyed, and full obedience is connected to faith. But yet God was the one doing the work. It's amazing. Abraham obeyed, but God was doing the work, drawing him out of there. God was the one that took him out. You see, when you just take God at his word, he works in your life to produce obedience in your life. Certainly we see in those passages that reveal that the Lord God is the one who brought him forth. We see it in Nehemiah chapter 9, verse 7. Thou art the Lord God who chose Abraham and brought him out of Ur. Well, I thought Abraham came out of Ur. I thought Terah led him out. No, God led him out, but Abraham obeyed. Genesis 15, 7, the Lord says to him, Abraham, I am he. I am the Lord who brought you out of Ur, out of the Chaldeans, to give you this land to possess it. Joshua 24, verse 2. And let's turn there again, Joshua 24. We see Joshua's final words, and he'll move up to the point where he says, choose this day whom you'll serve. Are you going to serve the gods beyond the river, those same gods that Abraham and Terah served, those gods? Are you going to serve the same ones? Or are you going to serve the living God? Choose this day whom you'll serve. If it's disagreeable to serve Christ, then go serve your own gods. Joshua 24, verse 2. And Joshua said to all the people, the Lord, thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, from ancient times your fathers lived beyond the river, namely Terah, the father of Abraham, and the father of Nahor, and they served other gods. Then I took your father Abraham from beyond the river and led him through all the land of Canaan and multiplied his descendants and gave him Isaac. God calls us through the gospel, we respond in faith, and then God enables us to obey. Abraham obeyed by faith, but yet God took him out of the land of the Chaldeans. It's a paradox. We believe what God says and we obey him, but yet God is the one who does it in us. Work out your salvation with fear and trembling, for God is at work in you, right? Abraham believed, he obeyed, and this is an evidence of genuine faith. Friend, have you believed the gospel? God calls you to repent of your sin, to recognize you are in sin, you are worthy of his judgment, to fully acknowledge it and turn to Christ Jesus for salvation. Whoever will call upon the name of the Lord, not add Jesus to your life, but call upon the name of the Lord for salvation from sins is the context, will be saved. We need to acknowledge Jesus as Lord and confess that God raised him from the dead. That means I recognize I'm a sinner and he paid for my sins and he died and rose. And it's God's loving kindness that leads us to repentance. And I want to ask you, have you turned from your idolatry, a life where you just served yourself? If you get up in the morning and you set your schedule, you do your own things, you're not depending on Christ, something is wrong. Now, I said believers can fall back into that, yes. But when we are delivered, we turn from that right away or we're not saved. We turn to Christ in total humble humility. You must save me, Lord God. I am a sinner. I'm a wretched sinner. Have you turned from your idolatry? Have you turned to Christ? Have you turned from placing yourself before Christ in everything in your life on a daily basis, placing other things, whether it's family or job or church service or money or the desire to get money or security or whatever it might be? None of those things are bad within themselves, but if they are your God, they are very bad. Have you turned from those things you might be trusting in to trust Christ? Have you been humble before the living God, acknowledging your sin and trusting in him? Abraham left his family. He left his relatives. He left his pagan roots. He left his town, everything. And you see, when you come to Christ, there's going to be a change in your life. We see that in the Thessalonians, in 1 Thessalonians 1. They were pagans, and they turned from idols to serve the one and only true living God. Have you turned from your personal idolatry? It's very different in America. We idolize all the stuff that we can do. We idolize ourselves and other people. Choose this day whom you will serve. So then God called Abraham personally through his word, and he does the same with us. And Abraham responded in faith and turned. But notice, we saw last week there was an interesting setback, like there is in many of our lives, those who trust Christ. Again, back in chapter 11, verse 31, Genesis. And Terah took his son Abram. Terah took Abram, his son. Now again, Abram is the one who left. This is being structured and given in the context of introducing Terah and then Abram. And Lot, the son of Haran, and his grandson, and Sarai, his daughter-in-law, and Abram's son's wife, and they went out together from Ur of the Chaldeans in order to enter the land of Canaan. That's what God called Abraham out. He was leading him out in obedience. By faith, Abraham did leave, as we saw. And notice what this says here. And they went as far as Haran and settled there. Ur of the Chaldeans is on the northwest side of the Persian Gulf. They've traveled halfway to Canaan. It's said that they took normal routes to get there. They didn't do anything spectacular. Often God leads us in normal ways. But yet they stopped and settled in Haran. Does this mean Abraham doesn't believe? No, he was obedient. But his obedience was over a period of time. And it took a lot of effort. And yet there appears to be a setback to his faith at this point. And brother and sister, we understand this, don't we? We wholeheartedly leave everything to follow Christ. We understand what God has called us to. We believe and trust in Him for the salvation of sins. We recognize we may lose our family, we may lose our job, whatever it might be, but we are joyful and rejoice because we've been saved. And yet time goes by as we're following Christ and we settle back into a place where the Lord would not have us be. We need to be warned. We can so easily get set back into this, and we see it here. And if you'll remember, we saw last time the word Haran appears to mean mountaineer. Now, it was certainly the name of Terah's son who died, and maybe they named this town after that, not sure. But it also possibly means crossroads. And it's possible, and it seems interesting from this point, that they were at a crossroads, really, whether Abraham would follow through and obey the Lord or not. And then we can ask the question, you know, why did they stay there? Why did he stop? What were the things that maybe held him back from full obedience at this point after he had already obeyed? Well, most likely his pagan dad influenced him, I think. Remember, Terah did worship other gods, and the gods of that area was the moon god. And it's interesting, the city that they found Haran right now seemed to have been connected also with this moon god. Was closely related to what they had worshipped in Ur of the Chaldeans. And then we know that Abraham left after his dad died. Maybe his dad was part of the issue. Genesis 11:32, and all the days of Terah were 205 years, and Terah died where? In Haran. He died in Haran. So it's certainly possible that his family influenced him or re-influenced him. And that's possible too, right? We trust the Lord, we obey Him, we're not dishonoring our parents or whoever it is. We're doing the right thing. It causes difficulty. Jesus said, I didn't come to bring peace but a sword. And there's difficulty in our family relationships, but yet we compromise to smooth those out and we find ourselves in Haran. It's at this point we see that God is gracious and God reiterates His word. And God uses His word to call us to where He was leading us to. Chapter 12, verse 1. Now the Lord said to Abram, go forth from your country and from your relatives and from your father's house to the land which I will show you. It's apparent they had settled pretty much in Haran because they had a house there, right? Some say this is the reiteration of the first call. I don't think so in context. I think the Lord is coming to him again at this point in Haran after they settled. And he is reiterating what he needs to do. Now the Lord said to Abram, go forth from your country and from your relatives and from your father's house to the land which I will show you. Again, we have a specific statement and a very vague promise, in a sense, to the land, or a vague direction. It's like for us. We know what God has called us to. We have so much truth, but it's by faith. We walk by faith, not by sight. We are looking for something that we do not see, and God is leading us there. But yet very specifically, we see and know what He's called us out of. There's no doubt about that. The same thing here. Go forth from your country, from your relatives, and from your father's house. Maybe that had influence on him. Maybe that was part of it. We walk by faith. And Abraham here, for Abraham, the Lord, notice the term the Lord in large caps in your Old Testament means it's Yahweh. It is the verb to be in the first person present. I am. That's what it is. That's what it means. When you see L-O-R-D in large caps, it's speaking of Yahweh, which is the I am. And if you see L-O-R-D in a large L but smaller letters, that's Adonai. And here, the Lord, this is his covenant-keeping name. This is the Lord. He is gracious and kind. He calls him again. And he is re-encouraged with the word to be obedient. He is re-encouraged, just like you and I. We may stop short at places. We may fall back into those pits. And God uses his word to re-encourage us to do what is right. To do what is right. Praise the Lord that he does not allow true believers to stay where we are. Praise the Lord. He confronts, encourages, and convicts with his word so that we would continue and do what is right in the context of faith. Now, he's not giving Abraham some mystical instruction or spiritual experience. Abraham is being directed by God through his word. He doesn't call us to some type of experience based on our own understanding, but based on the truth in his word. If you tend towards the emotional, don't take this message as some call to follow a lifelong dream. The call is to obey the Lord by faith. Obey his clear word from Scripture. And Abraham is re-encouraged with this word to be obedient. And brothers and sisters, God does that with us, so that we don't dwell and settle in the crossroads. So let me ask you, maybe you've fallen back into disobedience. Maybe there's something that is keeping you from wholeheartedly following Christ. And I mean obeying his clear passages. Maybe it's a reattachment to security and relief that comes through job or money or business opportunities, whatever it might be. Maybe it's a reattachment to your family, whatever it might be. Family's not bad, job's not bad, business opportunity's not bad if God is doing it through you, but if it is pulling you away from following Christ, it is very bad. The question would be, what are your motives? Is it not my will, but thy will be done? Is it not my will, but thy will be done? Are you leaning on your own understanding religiously? Some of you grew up in the church unsaved, maybe a good church or bad churches, but you have built religious patterns of unbelief and you have fallen back into them. God called you out of that. God called you out of that. And God is gracious that when we are in the crossroads, he calls us through his word and convicts us that we would obey him. With that in mind, we see that after he called Abraham, he shares some blessings to him. He shares some blessings. Notice back in chapter 12 of Genesis. Now the Lord said to Abram, go forth from your country and from your relatives and from your father's house to the land which I will show you. And notice this verse 2. There's a connection now. And I will make you a great nation, and I will bless you, and I will make your name great, and so you shall be a blessing. Here the Lord says he will do three things and then declares what Abraham is or should do. He says, first of all, in verse 2, and I will make you a great nation. And the and connects it to what he has said. Leave, follow me, go where I tell you to go, and I'm going to do this. And I'm going to do this. And we see often through Scripture concerning Abraham that God reiterates the reality of what he had promised after Abraham obeys. We see at points where it says he obeyed and God reckoned to him as righteous. Well, you know he was righteous before, but yes, his obedience was an evidence of that he was righteous in Christ. And I will make you a great nation. We see this promise reiterated by the Lord to the angels before he was going to destroy Sodom and Gomorrah. Turn up to Genesis chapter 18, verse 18. That's it, 18:18. Actually, verse 17, Genesis 18, 17. The Lord is speaking with those angels. They are in the form of men, and they're about to go destroy Sodom and Gomorrah. And there's a conversation going on, and we hear this promise spoken of here. And the Lord said, shall I hide from Abraham what I am about to do? He was about to destroy Sodom and Gomorrah, wasn't he? And guess who was there? Lot, huh? Since Abraham will surely become a great and mighty nation, and in him all the nations of the earth will be blessed. For I have chosen him in order that he may command his children and his household after him to keep the way of the Lord by doing righteousness and justice, in order that the Lord may bring upon Abraham what he has spoken about him. Here we have the reiteration. He will surely become a great nation. And folks, this promise that Abraham would become a great nation was not fulfilled in his lifetime. And we'll see, just about everything promised Abraham, apart from being blessed in a salvation way, didn't actually come forth while he was alive. He sought for that country, but he didn't get there during his time, as we'll see. He ultimately got there. We have, on a physical level, certainly this promise being fulfilled. Israel was made into a great nation, wasn't it? Those who came from Abraham, the Israel, the Jewish nation. Yet it was not the greatest on the earth, but its privilege certainly was, wasn't it? Israel was of the greatest nations because of the privilege. They had the grandest privileges of every nation on the earth. They had a covenant with the living God. And they were chosen to be stewards of God's very words, his divine revelation. The Apostle Paul, speaking of the advantage of being a Jew in this context, says first and foremost, Romans chapter 3, that their privileges were great in every respect. First of all, they were entrusted with the oracles of God. They had God's word. There's no more privilege than that. They were a great nation. And folks, spiritually speaking, after the tribulation comes, all Israel will be saved as Christ the Deliverer comes. Not all Israel of all time, but all Israel at that time after a great purging. And we'll see, spiritually speaking, they will not only be physically a great nation, but spiritually also as they move into the millennium. So notice the next promise, middle of verse 2, and I will bless you. I believe this promise refers to both the temporal blessings that Abraham would experience, and we'll see that as we go through Genesis. God did bless Abraham. And yet we'll also see it reveals and manifests the true spiritual blessings that Abraham received by faith. Abraham was certainly blessed in his endeavors as he trusted the Lord. We see that. But more importantly, Abraham was spiritually blessed because of a right relationship with the living God. Turn again to Galatians chapter 3. This is what Bob read earlier. Galatians chapter 3, verse 9. Paul says, so then, those who are of faith are blessed, right? If you've trusted in Christ Jesus for salvation, you are blessed. You are blessed. You're no longer cursed in a sense because you're trusting in yourself on your way to judgment. You are blessed because you're in a relationship with the living God. And notice what he says, so then, those who are of faith are blessed with Abraham. Abraham was blessed also. Abraham the believer. Isn't that wonderful? He was a true believer. Abraham, the believer. The believer. Remember before the fall, Adam and Eve were blessed, yet that blessing was lost when they sinned. And we see here, yet Abraham will be blessed. And folks, in the context, everyone who trusts in Christ is blessed. Now notice the third promise, verse 2. Now I'll make you a great nation, that's the first, and I will bless you, and then the third promise, and make your name great. The Lord declares he will make his name great. How ironic is this? Do you remember the Tower of Babel? We want to make a name for ourselves so that God will not spread us, so that we don't have to obey God. And notice God says to Abraham, I want to make your name great. Abraham, the man who left everything and trusted the Lord, not knowing where he was going. And God says, and make your name great. Very ironic. And certainly this promise has been fulfilled. As we see throughout Scripture, Abraham is the paradigm of faith. His name is great in that sense. He is the father of all who believe in that sense, spiritually speaking. We see that again in Galatians, and I'll read it for you. Galatians 3:6. Even so, Abraham believed God, and it was reckoned to him as righteousness. And then we see, therefore, be sure it is those who are of the faith who are sons of Abraham. We are sons of Abraham in the sense, spiritually speaking, if we have trusted in Jesus Christ, we are blessed also. In Romans chapter 4, verse 16, Paul declares that he is the father of us all. The context is those who are of the faith of Abraham. Romans 4, 16. When you come to faith in Jesus Christ, we become spiritual descendants of Abraham. We don't become Jews. A true Jew is a national Jew who actually trusts in Jesus. But we are of Abraham when we trust in Jesus. So we have three promises, and then we have at the end of verse 2 a statement, and so you shall be a blessing. Very interesting. You may have a note in your Bibles that says literally, be a blessing. Be a blessing. It's possible, and I'm not sure, that the Lord is giving Abraham another command. Not only leave, but be a blessing in this context. So you be a blessing. I'm going to bless you, so you be a blessing. I'm going to bless you with salvation and a great name and make you a nation. Bless you, you're blessed in that context. So you be a blessing. That's possible. But how would Abraham be a blessing? Would he walk around, bless you, bless you? What would he do? How would he be a blessing? Folks, he would be a blessing by faith when he obeys, by exemplifying what a true relationship with the living God looks like. If you want to bless others, if you want to be a blessing, trust Christ and obey him. Abraham was certainly a blessing in that fact as he trusted the Lord. He's a blessing to us as his life is relayed here for us as the paradigm of one who trusts Christ. Do you want to be a blessing? Trust the Lord. Obey him. Walk by faith and not by sight. Don't walk by your emotions, your feelings, your thoughts. Obey God's word. So let me ask you this. Are you a blessing? Is the fact that you have been blessed with salvation in Christ manifest in your life? He says to Abraham, so be a blessing. Now notice as we continue, we see how we are to respond to salvation truth. Really, how we respond to salvation truth really determines our eternal destiny. We're going to see very clearly what God says. Look at verse 3. And I will bless those who bless you, and the one who curses you, I will curse. And in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. There's that tremendous promise that we'll look at in detail. Here we have three more promises. We have two which appear to be opposites and one which appears to be the foundation. We have the statement that God will bless those who bless Abraham and obviously his descendants, and those who treat him lightly, he will curse, all riding on a third promise, and in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. So we have a contrast of blessing and cursing based on how one responds and treats Abraham and his descendants, as we'll see, and the truth concerning his seed, I think, as we will see. Now, I really don't think we can understand the beginning of verse 3 without understanding the end first. And in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. Obviously, blessings shall come to the nations of the families of the earth. They are through Abraham in some way. This statement here says, in some way, in Abraham, all the nations or clans, and later on it's reiterated in the New Testament, all the nations of the earth, ethnos, will or shall be blessed. Some way through him, there's blessing that will come to everyone, or at least be available. So what is he talking about? I believe he's talking none other than the salvation blessing that comes through faith in Jesus Christ. And let me show you that being developed in Scripture. Turn up to Genesis 22, verse 18. We have first this promise reiterated to Abraham as he obeyed offering Isaac. Abraham has obeyed, and this promise is again reiterated to him. Genesis 22, 18. And in your seed all the nations of the earth shall be blessed because you obeyed my voice. You see, when God manifests obedience, he uses us to glorify. He uses us as part of his plan. Tremendous. Abraham was part of this tremendous plan which would bring forth the Messiah, Jesus Christ, as we will see. Then notice this promise is actually declared later on to Isaac now. Abraham's seed through a miraculous conception. Look at Genesis 26, verse 4. And I will multiply your descendants as the stars of heaven, speaking to Isaac. And I will give your descendants the lands, all these lands, and by your descendants, all the nation or descendant, all the nations of the earth shall be blessed. Literally descendant, singular. And by your seed, all the nations should be blessed. He said it to Abraham. He said it to Isaac. Look at Genesis chapter 28. Here we have the promise reiterated to Jacob. Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Genesis 28, verse 12. And he had a dream, this is Jacob, and behold, a ladder was set on the earth with its top reaching heaven, and behold, the angels of God were ascending and descending on it. That's what we call Jacob's ladder, right? It's really not Jacob's ladder, but we call it that. And behold, the Lord stood above it and said, I am the Lord, the God of your father Abraham and the God of Isaac. Interesting. And the land on which you lie, I will give it to you and your descendants or descendant. Your descendant or descendants shall be like the dust of the earth, and you shall spread out to the west and to the east and to the north and to the south. And in you and in your descendants or seed shall all the families of the earth be blessed. Abraham, in you, all the families will be blessed. Isaac, in you, all the families will be blessed. Jacob, in you. It's coming through the line of Abraham, as we see in Scripture, that everyone would have the opportunity to be brought out of sin and blessed with a relationship with the living God. Turn to Matthew chapter 1. When Jesus is introduced, it's very interesting how he is introduced. Because you see this promise developing in the Old Testament and coming to fruition in the New Testament. Matthew chapter 1, verse 1. The book of the genealogy of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. Seed of Abraham. And then turn up to Acts chapter 3. Jesus Christ is the seed of Abraham, physically speaking. God took on human flesh, and he came from Abraham's lines. Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, that seed came. God became a man. God became a man. In you, Abraham, all the nations shall be blessed. And in Acts chapter 3, if we look at verse 12, this is after the Jews are amazed, after Peter heals a lame man. They heal a lame man, the apostles. Verse 12 of Acts chapter 3. But when Peter saw this, he replied, that's the people all excited about it. He replied to the people, men of Israel, why do you marvel at this? Or why do you gaze at us as if by our own power or piety we made him walk? Hey, we didn't do this. The God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. The God of our fathers has glorified who? His servant Jesus. Jesus is his human name. You shall call him Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. The one whom you delivered up and disowned in the presence of Pilate when he had decided to release him. But you disowned the holy and righteous one and asked for a murderer to be granted to you. But put to death the Prince of Life, the one whom God raised from the dead, a fact to which we are witnesses. And on the basis of faith in his name, it is in the name of Jesus which has strengthened this man whom you see and know. And the faith which comes through him has given him this perfect health in the presence of you all. Verse 17. And now, brethren, I know you acted in ignorance, just as your rulers did. Verse 18 of Acts 3. But the things which God announced beforehand by the mouth of the prophets that his Christ should suffer, he has thus fulfilled. Repent, therefore, and return. They needed to return because they were in a covenant, but there was a covenant where their hearts hadn't been circumcised yet. They hadn't really turned. Repent and return that your sins may be wiped away. Turn to Christ. Repent and turn to the living God that your sins might be wiped away. Isn't that wonderful? Do you want your sins wiped away? Repent and turn to Jesus. In order that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord, and that he may send Jesus, the Christ appointed for you, who heaven must receive until the period of restoration of all things about which God spoke by the mouth of his holy prophets from ancient times. Moses said, the Lord shall raise up for you a prophet like me from among your brethren. To him you shall give heed in everything he says to you. That's Jesus. Give heed to everything he says, by the way. And it shall be that every soul that does not heed that prophet shall be utterly destroyed from among the people. That's pretty serious. And likewise, all the prophets have spoken from Samuel and his successors onward, also announced these days. It is you who are the sons of the prophets and the covenant which God made to your father, saying, listen to this, saying to Abraham, this is what I'm getting to, in your seed all the families of the earth shall be blessed. First for you, he's speaking to Jews, God raised up his servant and sent him to bless you. It's blessing. Sent you to bless you by turning every one of you from your wicked ways. That's the blessing. When God convicts you of your sin and turns you from sin unto himself for salvation, God sent Jesus, and in him all the nations have the opportunity to be blessed. We know not everyone is saved. Not everyone turns. Not everyone responds to the gospel call. But it is open to all. Abraham, he said to Abraham, in your seed all the families of the earth shall be blessed. This is the gospel in seed form back in Genesis. That's what he's talking about. And we even see that in Galatians. I'm not going to read the whole portion, but Galatians, as Bob read earlier, we see it very clearly in Galatians chapter 3. Therefore, to be sure, verse 7, is those who are of faith who are sons of Abraham. And the scripture foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, the scripture foreseeing that God would declare Gentiles righteous when they trusted in Christ, preached the gospel beforehand to Abraham, this is verse 8, saying, all the nations shall be blessed in you. That's the gospel in seed form. From Abraham would come forth a man who is God, Jesus Christ, God who took on human flesh, and he would die for our sins and raise from the dead. And if you believe in him, you are blessed. Now from there, I think now we can understand the first contrast back in chapter 12, verse 3. And I will bless those who bless you, and the one who curses you, I will curse. Very interesting. So many people take this as simply, if you bless Israel, God's going to bless you. It's a bless Israel deal. That's not what it's about. In context, it's about blessing, as we'll see, Abraham in the context of the truth that would come through him concerning the seed in which all the nations would be blessed. Now, certainly it's true that physically speaking, while God identified with his people, he's left them right now because they rejected the Lord of glory. He will come back. There will be a tribulation. But during that time, if you treated Israel a certain way, you would be blessed. But here, I believe it's referring in context to salvation blessing. If indeed you receive the truth concerning the seed which would come through Abraham, you're going to be blessed. I will bless those who bless you. And then verse 3, and in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. That's salvation blessing in this verse. And notice it's interesting. I will bless those, plural, who bless you. But notice in the contrast, it becomes very personal. And I and the one, singular, who curses you. It's now very personal. Curses you, I will curse. And it's very interesting. There are two different Hebrew words translated curse here. The first one means simply to despise or treat lightly or just ignore or treat with contempt. Just kind of brush off. You brush off the truth concerning Jesus Christ, the seed of Abraham. You just brush it off. God will curse you, as we'll see. It's very serious. He says, I will. Some translations say, I must. I must. If you reject the gospel, God must condemn you. He is a righteous and holy God. And the one who treats lightly or curses you, I will. Then that word curse is the normal word for curse and speaking in the context of opposite of blessing, which is salvation. It's speaking of judgment. So the way you treat Abraham, or i.e. the truth that was manifest, which would come through him, the Messiah Jesus Christ, in which all the nations would be blessed, determines whether you are blessed or whether you are cursed. Don't treat the message lightly. You disregard it, brush it off. I'll think about it later. You're cursed. you're cursed. On a practical sense, we see this in Jeremiah chapter 17. Let's turn there. Remember, it's by faith. The whole paradigm, Abraham is the paradigm of faith. If you take the message concerning Christ that is brought forth from Abraham's seed, Abraham, the paradigm of how we believe in it, and you brush that aside, you're in trouble. Jeremiah 17, verse 5, thus says the Lord, cursed is the man who trusts in mankind and makes flesh his strength, whose heart turns away from the Lord. You're cursed if your heart turns away from the Lord. And later on, you look at verse 7, blessed is the man who trusts in the Lord. Did Abraham trust in the Lord? Yes, he did. And it was reckoned to him righteousness. And whose trust is the Lord? It is the Lord. Yahweh, the great I am. Jesus said before Abraham was, I am. You trust in Jesus, you are blessed. You treat him lightly, you are cursed. You are cursed. Another passage just quickly, Micah chapter 7. Obadiah, Jonah, Micah, if you want to find that. You're going, where is Obadiah and Jonah? But Micah chapter 7. Verse 18. It's the very end. Who is a God like thee? Have you ever thought that in your heart? Have you ever just, who is like you? Who is like you? Who is a God like thee who what? Pardons iniquity. Who is a God that pardons iniquity and passes over the rebellious acts of the remnant of his possession? He does not retain his anger forever because he delights in unchanging love. It's beautiful. He will again have compassion on us. He will tread our iniquities underfoot. Yes, thou wilt cast all their sins in the depths of the sea. Thou wilt give the truth to Jacob. That's speaking of Israel. It's a way to speak of Israel. And unchanging love to Abraham, same thing, which thou didst swear to our forefathers from days of old. I will bless you, Abraham. Remember, those of the line would dwell in the tents of Shem, be blessed. Remember that promise that Noah said? It is through the seed of Abraham that we are blessed. And if you reject that, you are cursed. Or if you just treat it lightly or just disregard it, that's what that word means. You are either blessed or eternally cursed based on how you respond to the gospel call. Have you responded? Have you reckoned your sin, your religious sin or your irreligious sin? Anything trusting yourself, your own ways, your own attitudes, actions, whatever it might be apart from Christ. Have you acknowledged your sin? All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ. Our Lord, have you truly humbled yourself before God? No excuses. Well, it's because of my child. Well, it's because of this. No excuses. It's because of my spouse. No excuses. I'm a sinful, wicked man. I'm a sinful, wicked woman. I've sinned against you, a holy God. I'm a sinner. And I deserve your punishment. I deserve your wrath. And I thank you that you sent your son Jesus, the seed of Abraham, that he took on human flesh. And that he lived the perfect life and he bore our sins in his body on the cross. And that he died for our sins and rose from the dead. Whoever will call on the name of the Lord will be saved. So then Abraham was called out of a pagan city, pagan family, pagan religious lifestyle, and obeyed God. And yet he settled in Haran. But yet God spoke to him again. And guess what? He obeyed. Let's finish up quickly with verses 4 and 5. Back in chapter 12. So Abraham went forth as the Lord had spoken. Isn't that beautiful? So Abraham went forth as the Lord had spoken to him. He obeyed God's word. He's a true believer. Friend, if you've been convicted about where you've settled and you don't respond to God's word, I would question whether you know him. God knows your heart. I don't know your heart. But I would examine yourself to see if you're in the faith. Abraham, when confronted by the word of God, obeyed. And he left his father's house, his country, his whole place there. And notice, he took Lot with him. And Lot with him, that's what we're going to see later on in the New Testament, that Lot, although he failed, was righteous. He was a believer. We don't know when he came to faith, but he did come to faith. Now Abram was 75 years old when he departed from Haran. Abraham was no spring chicken. He was 75 years old, and he obeyed the Lord. And this obedience took effort, but it was God doing it through him. God calls you to leave things in your life that are wrong, and they may be very difficult, but he will enable you if you just determine in your heart, Lord God, I will obey you, I trust you, I'm going to obey your word. And step out in faith, he will enable you to do it. And then we see in verse 5, and Abram took Sarai, his wife, Lot, his nephew, and all their possessions which they had accumulated, and the persons which they had acquired in Haran. This is a big move. He got up and did it. And they set out for the land of Canaan. Thus they came to the land of Canaan. Abraham left going to a place where he didn't know where he was going. By faith, we see that in Hebrews 8. We believers walk by faith. On a daily basis, the Lord calls us to trust him and follow him, and we don't see what he's doing. He calls us to obey his word, and we don't understand how that's going to work out. But we need to do that. We need to trust him. He is faithful. Something, just one last thing I want to show is that God is very good at addressing true believers when they settle. In Acts chapter 7, you don't need to turn there, but in verse 4 it says, God removed him into this country for which you're now living. God removed Abram from Haran to Canaan. God did it. And he did it through his word. Will you allow God's word to move you where he wants you to be? I'm talking about in your walk with him. Praise the Lord, he takes his word and convicts us. Praise the Lord, when we settle where we shouldn't be, he convicts us with his word. I began talking about the Christian life, that it is one that is of faith, that it's not simply just saying something. And I've been talking about the call. And we've seen the Lord's call on Abraham, and we've seen his response in faith, obeying the Lord. And within that, we saw that God would bless him and that in him all the nations would be blessed. Acts 3:26, for you first, speaking of Jews, God raised up his servant, that's speaking of Jesus, and sent him to bless you by turning every one of you from your wicked ways. You want to be blessed? Trust in Christ. Allow him to turn you from your wicked ways. Acknowledge it. You will be blessed. So then, do you claim the name of Christ? Think about your calling. Did you turn to Christ from sin all by his power and strength when he revealed sin in your life and the Savior? How did you respond? Genuine faith will manifest in obedience. There are some of you here today, as I've shared throughout, that maybe at a crossroads. You're leaning on your own understanding. You're trusting your own ways. You've gone back to some pattern that you know is not the same as it was when you turned and followed Christ. Whether it's money, security, fame, acknowledgement, whatever it might be, it's people, religious activities, whatever it is, are you willing to turn from it and obey Christ? And lastly, for those of us who are trusting Christ and following him, again, God does all the work. He does it through his word. Take heed, you who stand lest you fall. You didn't do anything. God did it. Give him the glory and praise him. God is such a gracious God that through Christ, everyone has the opportunity to be blessed. Father, I thank you for your word. And I pray for everyone here today. There are two types of people here today, those who are blessed in salvation and those who are cursed. I pray that no one would treat your son lightly, that no one would disregard the truth concerning the Savior who called out that repentance for forgiveness of sin should be proclaimed. I pray that anyone that you're convicting this morning would just, in their heart of hearts, cry out to Christ, Lord Jesus, I'm a sinner. Save me from my sin. And Father, I pray for anyone who is at a crossroads that they would allow your word to convict them to do what is right. And Father, lastly, I pray for those of us who are following you that we would trust in you completely, that we would continue to walk by faith, that by your power and strength, we would continue to obey you as a body here. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.